for right now, I have a lesson in mind for us, and it's titled, with the question, when was Saul saved? Now, the Saul from the Bible that is most memorable, perhaps, is Saul, the first king of the Israelites in the Old Testament. This Saul, some of you might be surprised to know, was actually known later on more commonly as the Apostle Paul. But before he became known as the Apostle Paul, he was an unbelieving, even persecuting Jew. He was very much opposed to Christ, the gospel, and Christians. And when he was on his way to Damascus with authority to imprison disciples of Christ he found there, the Lord met him on that road. And he was saved. He became a Christian. But we want to ask the question, when was Saul saved precisely? At what point? Because that can be, answering that question can give us important information. As a prelude to answering that question, let me observe with you that knowing when a person has been saved from his sins is very important. It's critical to a person's peace of mind and confidence in the promises of God to save him. God wants his people to have hope and to have joy within their hearts because they know that they have been saved from their sins. A representative passage to that effect is found in Romans, the 15th chapter, particularly verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So joy and peace and hope are to be ours as a result of our salvation and knowing that we're saved. God wants to make such knowledge of our salvation, available to us because it's critical to, it's a foundation to our ability to be able to rejoice, to entertain hope in our hearts, to have peace. So he would want us to know that we are saved. The question becomes then, how do we know when we're saved? Now, again, as a prelude to answering that question, I might observe with you that some take their salvation for granted. They don't avail themselves of the means God has given them to know that they are saved. They just kind of assume it, and they assume it sometimes on the flimsiest of bases. For instance, some believe they are saved because they were born into a family of Christians. People believed before them. Their parents, for instance, were believers, and their parents even might have had them sprinkled with water to save them from what is called original sin that they were supposedly born with as babies. And so on that basis, they think, okay, I am all right with God. Others think that they can just say a prayer and, as the expression goes, accept Jesus as their personal Savior. What other Savior can he be? So that's always seemed to be kind of redundant to me. But anyway, they think, okay, I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior because I've believed in him. Therefore, from that point on, I'm saved and I'm all right. And some believe that the Holy Spirit reveals to them that they are saved by enabling them to work miracles or speak in tongues or, you know, just because of the way they feel sometimes, they are convinced that this is the Holy Spirit's way of telling them, you're all right with God. Are these really reliable methods? Are these the methods and means by which God has allowed us to know that we are saved? No. The only way in which a person can have assurance of his salvation is by making sure that he knows what the Bible teaches he needs to do to be saved. And don't you think God would tell us that? I mean, if God is interested in saving us, don't you think he'd tell us what we need to do to be saved and make it plain? And as long as he has made sure that he has complied with what the Bible says, he must do to be saved. God has not made this complicated. How do we know God has not made it complicated? Well, I've really already told you, because it's because He wants us to be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that we might not perish. In summary, John 3 verse 16 tells us. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 tells us that God desires all men to be saved. So, if He wants all of us to be saved, then He's going to tell us what we need to do to be saved in plain language, and then expect us to comply with that. So, we should expect then that this kind of information would be comprehensible, so that if people lack confidence in the validity of what they did to be saved, or if they lack confidence in their salvation, then that's not a problem of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not lacking in clarity as to what, when it tells people what they need to do to be saved. Therefore, it shouldn't be surprising that God has not only clearly and explicitly told us in the New Testament what a person needs to do to be saved, but He has also given numerous plain examples of what people in the first century did to be saved. So we've got statements and we've got examples of what people did to be saved. Since God is not a respecter of persons, then we must conclude that whatever people 2,000 years ago in the first century did to be saved, people today and ever since then have to do to be saved. He did not have one plan of salvation for people in the first century and another plan of salvation for people since then, who've lived since then. Therefore, when we read in the New Testament that people in the first century did something to be saved, we need to understand that in order for us today to be saved, we need to imitate their example. And then we likewise can have the confidence that they had in their salvation. Now, for instance, the Ethiopian eunuch, the story of whose conversion is recorded in Acts, the 8th chapter, was able to go on his way rejoicing, it says at the end of Acts, the 8th chapter. Go on his way rejoicing after being taught about Jesus from the Scriptures. Now, I selected this example to bring. There are many stories of conversion in the book of Acts, but I selected this example because notice nothing is said about Philip working a miracle for the Ethiopian eunuch. What Philip did was to take up the Scriptures beginning with Isaiah 53 and show that Jesus was indeed the Christ, to the point that after Philip had taught Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch, he finally came to some waters, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And he was baptized. So all Philip had to do for the eunuch is tell him what he needed to do in order to believe in Jesus and to be saved. And then when the Ethiopian eunuch did that, he was able to go on his way rejoicing. We can go on our way of rejoicing too, if we simply do what the Ethiopian eunuch did. He was taught the Scriptures. He became convinced from the teaching of the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And then he was baptized. Now, that's oversimplifying it a little bit. I didn't make any reference, for instance, to repentance. He needed to repent, but the assumption is that he was taught that also. But my point in bringing him up is that Philip didn't have to work any miracles to convince him. He just had to teach him from the Scriptures. And it wasn't because the Ethiopian eunuch had some feeling come over his heart when he believed in Christ that he knew from that he was saved. He knew he was saved. He went on his way rejoicing when he was baptized as Philip taught him to be baptized. Now, another incisive and instructive example on this point is that of Saul, who, as I said before, became known more prominently as Paul. And it's kind of interesting because just a few days ago, I was listening to someone being interviewed on a news program, and just very briefly, they slipped over into something religious. And the interviewee made reference to the fact that the singer Kanye West recently had what he called, the interviewee called, a Saul to Paul moment. As I want to point out in this lesson, it wasn't a moment, really. It was more a little bit more of a process than that. But in any event, I was wondering, how many people even know what he was talking about? We're not biblically literate in this country like we used to be, but I recognized immediately what a Saul to Paul moment was. It was a conversion, a religious conversion, because eventually by Acts the 13th chapter, Saul ceased being called Saul, which was his more prominent pre-conversion name, his Jewish name, and became known as Paul, so that never after Acts 13 is he again called Saul. He's always thereafter called Paul, so that became known as something of his name that he was known by as a Christian. So the fact that he went through a change of name, and that was a Roman name, Paul was a Roman name, so the fact that he went through this kind of conversion he went through a conversion is reflected in the change of names that he also experienced. But anyway, Saul's conversion is rather instructive because there are actually three accounts of it in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, in chapter 22, from which Ezekiel just read, and also in chapter 26. That's kind of unusual. Like in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch to whom I just referred, there's only one account of his conversion. But there's the original account in Acts 9, and then Paul recounts the story of his conversion two other times in chapters 22 and then 26. So, relatively speaking, we've got a good bit of information here about what Paul did in order to be saved. So, the story of his conversion is particularly helpful in drawing a distinction between what people do to be saved, or think they need to do to be saved, and what Scripture tells them they need to do to be saved. So, when was Saul saved? Well, we can approach that by observing when he was not saved. Let's kind of approach it negatively here. Saul was not saved, first of all, when he was a devout but unbelieving Jew. Saul was a very devout and religious man when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And I emphasize that because it seems that there are some people today who think that all you need to do to be saved is to be religious. I heard of some who were very critical of another preacher, a TV evangelist, who when asked the question in an interview by a Jew, as a matter of fact, do you have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, balked at that. Here's a Christian, or at least someone who, I should say accurately, who claims to be a Christian, even who claims to be a preacher of the gospel, who could not even bring himself to say, yes, in order to be saved, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So that's why I emphasize this point. Paul was not saved while and when he was an unbelieving Jew, as devout and religious and as committed to his religion as he might have been. If anyone had a right to boast about his devotion to God while he was an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, it was Paul. He had been educated at the feet of the great teacher Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was zealous for the tradition of the Jews, as these passages show. He was a member of the strictest sect of the Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he calls himself. He was on a fast track among his fellow Jews to becoming a great Jewish teacher. And yet, nevertheless, all of that changed when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. He was not already saved at that time. Without Jesus, the devout and very religious Saul was lost in his sins. You know, it's been well said that God has no grandchildren. He has children, but no grandchildren. In other words, it's just faith is not something that's just passed down to the family. Faith has to be something that is personal and individual. We don't just inherit the faith or religion that will save us from our parents. Saul saw the need to reject the religion of his ancestors and be converted to Jesus Christ. So Saul was not saved while and when he was an unbelieving Jew. Secondly, Saul was not saved when he prayed. And some people think that's all you need to do. Believe and just pray to the Lord and, you know, you're all right. In Acts the 9th chapter, verse 11, we read that after Saul, according to the instructions of the Lord who met him on the road to Damascus, told him to go into the city, and there it would be told him what to do, was praying. Says in verse 8, actually, and reading on into verse 9, and Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And later on, it was said that to Ananias, that in verse 11, go to the house where Saul is. And at the end of verse 11 of Acts 9, it says, for behold, he is praying. So the question is, okay, Saul hears praying. Is that all he needed to do to be saved? Well, no. As we'll see, he needed to do more. Now, some might claim that it was Paul's prayers over these 3 days which saved him. Yet, we don't read in the record that he was ever told by God or by Ananias to pray. Instead, Jesus told him to go to Damascus where he would be told what to do. Well, Ananias never told him to pray, according to the record. When Ananias came to Saul, he did not tell him, well, just keep on praying like you have been doing, or, well, since you've been praying, Saul, you know now from that, or on that basis that you've been saved, so you can stop praying now, because you've already been saved, and your sins have been washed away through your prayers. No. Instead, he ordered Saul to be baptized. Acts 22, verse 16. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So says Acts 22, verse 16. Reminds me of what Peter told the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 48. He ordered them, it says there, to be baptized. Didn't say, you know, it's a good idea, but he ordered, commanded them to be baptized. Now, why did Ananias tell Saul to be baptized instead of to continue praying if it was by his prayers that Saul was being saved? Indeed, Ananias indicated that it was in the act of being baptized that Saul would call on the name of the Lord. If Saul was saved by prayer, he was saved before being told what to do. He was saved before his sins were washed away. And he was saved before he was in Christ, because Galatians 3 verse 27 says we're baptized into Christ. So if he was saved before he was baptized through his prayers, then he was saved before he was in Christ. Now, it is understandable why man, a man who knew he was lost in his sins, would be praying. But he was not saved by his praying, because he had to be baptized after he was praying to wash away his sins, according to Acts 22, verse 16. So, Saul was not saved when he prayed. Also, he was, to make a third point, not saved when he experienced miracles. Now, there were a couple of miracles that Saul experienced. One of them was the appearance of Jesus to him, the vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, if Saul had been saved by Jesus' appearance to him on the road to Damascus, Ananias would not later have spoken to him of his need to be baptized to wash away his sins. Also, Saul was not saved when he was healed of his blindness. Now, the first object of God in sending Ananias to Saul was that he might receive his sight. He said, I've been sent to you that you might receive your sight. The Lord had revealed to Saul in a vision in Acts the 9th chapter, verses 11 and 12 and verse 17, that a man named Ananias would come to him and restore his sight. And thus the restoration of Paul's sight was an unmistakable proof to him that the man who had come to him, Ananias by name, was indeed the special messenger of Jesus to tell him what he needed to do to be saved. So the restoration of his sight told him that he could trust what Ananias said to him, but the restoration of sight itself was not a sign that he had been saved. The second object of Ananias in coming to Saul was to tell him to be baptized. Now, those who say that miraculous healing will save, or means one is saved, are wrong. God did not use miracles to give them evidence that they were saved. Remember a while ago I said in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip didn't work any miracles. He just told the Ethiopian eunuch what he needed to do to be saved. And then the Ethiopian eunuch did that and went on his way rejoicing. The third object of Ananias' visit to Saul was that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the fact that he had not already been filled with the Holy Spirit shows that he was not saved. Ananias was not an apostle. And according to Acts 8, verses 14 through 19, since he was not an apostle, he did not have the power or the authority to lay hands on anyone to confer miraculous powers to them and to give them the Holy Spirit. That's shown by the fact that Philip, who was not an apostle, in the first half of Acts, the 8th chapter, went up in Samaria preaching and converting people, had to wait for the arrival of the apostles Peter and John so that they could lay their hands upon people and enable them to work miracles. So, Ananias was crucial to Saul receiving the Holy Spirit, since Saul could not have received the Holy Spirit before Ananias told him what to do to be saved, and then Saul did what was necessary for him to be saved. Now, Paul needed, because Christ had appeared to him on the road to Damascus to make him an apostle, Paul had to receive the Holy Spirit in order to function as an apostle, not in order to be saved. So that's an important distinction to make. Fourth and last, Saul was not saved when he was unbaptized. It has been claimed that Saul's conversion occurred on the road to Damascus. As a matter of fact, sometimes you see paintings of Paul supposedly being struck by this great light on the road to Damascus. And those paintings are entitled The Conversion of Saul. Well, the conversion process might have started that. And that's what some people might think of when they talk about the Saul to Paul moment. that it happened instantaneously. But even though the process of salvation might have started then, the conversion process might have started then, it was not completed there on the road to Damascus. Now, some might see Saul's reference to Jesus as Lord. When he said, "Lord, who art thou?" Some might see that as an indication that he was saved on the road to Damascus because he addressed Jesus as Lord. But bear in mind when he said, "Lord, who art thou?" He didn't know that Jesus was speaking to him. Jesus had to identify himself. So Saul couldn't have been referring to him as Lord. Now, he knew enough by what was happening that some great person, whether God himself or an angel, but some great person was speaking to him, and he ought to address that being with a title of respect. And that's what the word Lord meant. It was simply a title of respect, and it was sometimes applied. The Greek word for Lord is kurios. Kurios in Acts 18 is simply applied to a human master of a servant there. And it refers to this master as the servant's Lord, his Lord. Okay? The same word in the Greek, kurios. That is applied by Paul to the one speaking to him on the road to Damascus, as recorded in Acts, the 9th chapter. I'm simply trying to say that no, Paul's use of the word Lord here doesn't mean that he was a believer and he was saved. This was simply a title of respect to whoever was speaking to him. And he shortly found out who that was. Now, many contend that one is saved at the point of believing. And yet, if it is true that all that is required to be saved is to believe, then the demons would be saved, because it says in Acts, or rather James 2, verse 19, that the demons not only believe, but they tremble. And yet, there's no indication that they have been or even could be saved. To use another example, the chief rulers of the Jews would also have been saved, since it says in John 12, verses 42 and 43, that they believed. But it says they refused to confess Christ, lest they be put out of the synagogue. So out of their fear, even though they believed in Christ, they refused to confess Him. Yet we're told in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, that if anyone refuses to confess Christ, Christ Himself will refuse to confess that person before the angels in heaven. In other words, we've got to be willing to confess, and actually confess Jesus as the Christ in order to be saved. And if not, even if we do believe in Him, we're not saved. The New Testament actually also specifically denies that we're saved by faith only. James 2, verse 24. So, with all the weight of the Scriptures behind this proposition that a person can't just believe and expect to be saved without doing anything else, why would people even think they could depend upon that idea for confidence in their salvation? By what Saul saw and heard, he must have been convinced on the road to Damascus that Jesus was Lord. How could he not realize that, given his experience? He must have recognized the implications of Jesus' appearance to him on the road to Damascus. Why do I say that? Because it says he went 3 days praying and 3 days without eating and drinking. Here was a man who had his world obviously turned upside down. So he had, now think about it, 3 days to think about what had happened to him on the road to Damascus. He had gone down that road toward Damascus with the intention, as an unbelieving Jew, of imprisoning believers in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Himself confronts him on that very road, and he's left blinded. Is it any wonder then that this man, who, as I said a moment ago, had his world turned upside down, everything he thought he knew, he did not know. And so, when he came to Damascus, he was so upset. I mean, can you imagine? Here I've been persecuting Jesus or his followers. And after all, it is true that Jesus is the Son of God. I've been wrong, terribly wrong, all this time. Is it any wonder why he went 3 days without eating and drinking? Why he spent 3 days praying? All he could think about is the fact that I'm in a predicament here because I've done something terribly wrong. I thought I was pleasing to the Lord all this time, but I'm not. I was on the wrong side, so to speak. Beyond that, Ananias, when he visited Saul, never called on him to believe in Jesus. So I adduce that as additional information leading us to conclude that Paul, from the time the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, believed in Jesus. But he did not act as a saved man. Now, nevertheless, it is argued that Ananias, or since Ananias called him brother, therefore, he must have recognized Saul as a spiritual brother, implying that Saul was saved when Ananias came to him. But again, that's a misunderstanding of the implications of the word brother. Brother has various applications. It can mean, or at least at that time certainly did mean, basically a fellow Jew, your kinsman, your countryman. And it is so used in the New Testament. In Romans 9, verse 3, Paul says that he wishes that he could experience, or he could see the salvation of his brethren who are unbelievers in Christ. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." So he calls people who are not even believing in Jesus, Israelites, Jews that is, his brethren. So the word brother can be used simply as a form of address to a fellow Jew. And so when Ananias came to Paul and called, or Saul, and called him brother, simply means he recognized him as a fellow Jew, not that he recognized him as a fellow Christian. So if Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, then he was the most miserable saved man ever known. Because, as I said, during that period, before Ananias came to him, those 3 days, he was not eating and drinking. Now, contrast that with the Ethiopian eunuch after he was baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, after he was baptized, went on his way rejoicing. Paul, after the Lord confronts him on the road to Damascus, what does he do? Does he go on his way rejoicing? No. Even though he believed in Jesus at that point, because Jesus said, "I'm Jesus. Okay? I'm the one talking to you." So, Saul must have believed, but was he saved? No, he was not. Because he was not rejoicing like the Ethiopian eunuch did. Instead, he was doing the very opposite. He wasn't eating and drinking. Now, don't minimize that fact. Try going 3 days. If you're not convinced that Saul was an unsaved man, try going 3 days. 3 days. Without eating. Some people can hardly go 3 hours unless they're asleep without eating. But not only that, 3 days without drinking. Now that's harder to do. People can go 3 days and more without eating and still survive. But 3 days without drinking any liquids? Wow. Now, obviously, Saul, even though others might think he was saved, Saul was not saved simply by believing in Jesus after Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Furthermore, it seems that Ananias, if Saul had been saved on the road to Damascus, it seems that Ananias did not realize that that was the case, because according to Acts 22 verse 16, Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Well, Ananias would have made a mistake, because if Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, then he should have said, well, Saul, you can start being happy now. You can eat and drink again, because since you believed in Jesus there back there on the road to Damascus when he confronted you, you're saved. Your sins have already been washed away. Well, how can a person whose sins have already been washed away or taken away be baptized that his sins might be washed away? And furthermore, if Saul was saved on the road to Damascus before he was baptized, then he would have been saved without calling on the name of the Lord and before his sins were washed away. Ananias, let me remind you again, Acts 22 verse 16 said, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So what must be our conclusion then? Saul was not saved when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was not saved when he believed in Jesus, as he evidently did after that experience on the road to Damascus. He was not saved when he prayed. He was not saved when he fasted. He was not saved when he was miraculously healed. So when was Saul saved? Saul was saved when he was baptized, for Ananias told him to be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, again, according to Acts 22, verse 16. He was saved before he was, if he was saved before he was baptized, then either Ananias lied or he was mistaken when he stated that Saul had sins that needed to be washed away. It's critically important that a lost man be saved before he does anything else. And what's interesting is that Saul was baptized before he did anything else. Let's look at it more closely. And I'll be closing out with this passage. In Acts 9, verse 9, it says, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." And then, let's also notice what verses 18 and 19 say. And this is after Ananias came to him. It says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Now, notice what happens between the fact that Paul is in a situation before Ananias came to him, that he was not eating, not drinking, he was praying. And then the situation after Ananias came to him and he was baptized, what did he do then? Then, and not until then, did he start eating and drinking? Now, imagine if you've been, and also not just eating and drinking, but it says immediately he began to preach Jesus as the Christ. Okay? So now he's proclaiming his faith. So, now think about it for just a moment. If you've gone 3 days without food and drink, and you were already convinced that you were already saved, and baptism could be not necessary to your salvation, it could be put off maybe for weeks, days, weeks, even months, As a matter of fact, if you were never baptized, you'd still be saved if that's what you were taught. Okay, so you're 3 days without food and drink here now. You say, now what? And you're asked, now what would you like to do first? Would you like to be baptized, even though you're already saved and you don't have to be baptized right now? That's kind of optional. Or would you like to eat and drink? Well, I'll tell you what we know. I don't have to tell you. We can read it. We have read it. We saw what Paul did. Let's go back to verses 18 and 19 of Acts 9. It says, and he arose and was baptized. Then, it says, he took food and was strengthened. Now, he must have been in a pretty weak state after 3 days without food and drink. Okay? He was a weak man. But before he strengthened his body with food and drink, the last reserves of strength that he retained in his body after going 3 days without eating and drinking was used to get himself to a body of water so he could be baptized. Sounds to me like he recognized that he needed to be baptized to wash away his sins. So now we understand why Ananias, again, according to Acts 22, verse 16, told him, and now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. Saul did not act like a saved man, and his behavior did not change dramatically. He didn't go out preaching Jesus as the Christ until he was baptized. And that shows that he knew he was not saved until he was baptized. Now, I think that's pretty simple for anybody who wants to see it. And I think that's the problem. Sometimes people don't want to see that. But if you're here and you're unbaptized, you've not been baptized into Christ after having heard the word, believed in him, repented of your sins, and confessed your faith in Christ, then the only thing that stands between you and salvation, and the example of Saul makes this abundantly clear, is your baptism. Won't you be baptized today? If you have been baptized into Christ, but since then have not kept your commitment to Christ, we urge you to come forward and make that known. If the situation requires that, if the sin has been unfaithfulness has been particularly of a public nature, or if you need our encouragement and our help, we stand ready to help you. Won't you come? Let your needs be known. As to get it for your encouragement, we now stand and sing.